Well, we're picking up today in our study through the book of Proverbs, and we are in chapter 20. If you have your Bible, you can start making your way to Proverbs chapter 20. And before we get into the actual text itself, I want to make a few remarks about the value of repetition and this particular book. If you've been paying attention through our study of the book of Proverbs, you will have noticed that a number of the same topics come up again and again in the various chapters. Rather than the book being arranged so that all of the Proverbs on a particular topic are then grouped together and presented like that, instead the Proverbs of various topics are scattered throughout the book. And I believe that's by design. The Proverbs are arranged this way on purpose. It wasn't that Solomon and the rest of them were just very random people, because they weren't very random people. Well, why is the book arranged like this? Because it causes repetition to occur. And we need repetition to get something to stick in our head, to remain in our memory. Proverbs and all of the content of the Bible is most useful and life-affecting when it sticks into our long-term memory. We need to get it into our head and stay there so that we remember it, so that we can draw upon it, so that we can use it whenever we're faced with a relevant situation in our life. We need repetition to get the wisdom of Proverbs into our long-term memory. And the kind of repetition that's best for accomplishing that is not the test cramming type of repetition that we have all engaged in a panic on the night before a test. The most effective type of repetition for getting something to really stick into your long-term memory is repetition that is carried out over time. Hearing the same thing over and over again, being exposed to the same thing again and again, having it presented and applied in different ways again and again. Eventually, these truths of God get written into our memories, and then to keep those memories active and at the ready to be used in our life, we need to regularly refresh those memories again and again. So from this day forward, I'm only going to talk about one thing so that we remember it. I'm kidding. We'll talk more about more than one thing. But when we realize the value of repetition and we see how the book of Proverbs is arranged, we can appreciate the wisdom of this book in a new way. Because even the way the Proverbs are presented reveals the wisdom in this book. Well, Proverbs chapter 20 hits on a bunch of different topics. Here's a topical grouping of the chapter, as we've done many times over the course of this study. I'll read them. If I go too fast and you want to write those down, you can always email me or drop me a message on Facebook, and I'm happy to send you a copy of this. But this chapter talks about alcohol and drugs, the king, peacemaking, laziness, the value of wisdom, actions over words, parenting, all are guilty, honesty, the sovereignty of God, plans, the mouth, patience, revenge, vows and pledges, age, and the value of suffering. Obviously, we're only going to be able to talk about a few of those topics today. But let's begin in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 20. Alcohol and drugs. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Although drugs are not specifically mentioned in this proverb, they would certainly be considered among the things being talked about here. Any kind of intoxicant that impairs our judgment is included here. Beer, wine, mixed drinks, liquor, pot, crack, heroin pills, glue, huffing, mushrooms, and whatever else people have come up with for creating an altered state of consciousness is included in this. Okay, so whatever your intoxicant of choice is, It's in the list. Alcohol and drugs lead us astray, causing us to do things that we would not do if we were sober. Some of those things have done tremendous damage to people that we love. Damaged our reputation. Cost us a lot of money. Set us back in life in all kinds of ways. And some of you know well the life-ruining power of alcohol and drugs. Proverbs tells us that the wise person avoids getting drunk or high. Over in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." There are many other places in the Bible where we're told to not get drunk. See, we're clearly taught in the Bible to avoid intoxication. However, the strict avoidance of all alcohol of any kind for any reason is not taught in the Bible and is something that Christians are divided on the world wide around. Some Christians feel very strongly that drinking any kind of alcohol is something that a Christian should not engage in for any reason. Others are comfortable with drinking in moderation, having a glass of wine with dinner, drinking a beer while watching the game, that sort of thing. This is also partly a cultural issue. For example, believers in the United States are much more apt to be among those who are strict teetotalers, while believers in Europe are more apt to be among those who drink alcohol in moderation. Where you personally come down on this issue is between you and the Lord, with one very important consideration for us to always keep in mind, that we should always be sensitive toward the conscience of other believers that we are with. If you're okay with drinking alcohol in moderation, but you're with others who are not okay with it, then you should not drink alcohol when you're with them. That is the loving and respectful thing to do. Conversely, if you are of the belief that drinking any amount or kind of alcohol is wrong, please recognize that the Bible does not clearly teach that. So please be gracious toward those who believe differently than you on this issue and don't just make you and them miserable by just judging them the whole time while you're with them. Okay? Romans chapter 14 gives us good guidance about how we ought to behave around one another when it comes to disputable matters like this. I'd like to read a few relevant verses from that chapter this morning. Verse 1 of Romans 14, Paul is writing, he says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." See, and we can apply the same principle for the issue of having a beer with the game. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." This whole chapter is relevant, but I'm going to skip down to verse 20. It says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats or drinks. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So the message for us is to love one another. Be kind to one another and respect one another's opinions and beliefs about these things. Don't make it hard on your brother and sister in this regard. Next, Proverbs 20. The value of wisdom. Verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The motive of our heart is not always easy to see. Our hearts are like deep waters. They're hidden from us. This is an interesting aspect of the human heart, the hiddenness of ourself to ourself. We don't always understand our own heart, what drives us to do what we do. And this proverb is telling us that it is a tremendous blessing when a person full of godly wisdom and insight is able to help us draw out and understand what is in our heart. And if we skip down to verse 15, it says, there's gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. This proverb is really related to this other one. It points out the tremendous value of wise and understanding words. There are many things we can strive to become in this life. But one of the most valuable things that we can do to be truly useful to others is to grow in godly wisdom. Make this your goal over having an abundance of gold and costly stones. Instead, become one whose lips speak the precious jewels of God's wisdom. Actions over words, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Some people are very demonstrative and vocal about their feelings and loyalties. They're very vocal about their love for another, their faith in God, their worship of God, their commitment to their spouse, their commitment to an organization, to their job, to their team, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. There are times when being vocal and demonstrative about your love for the Lord or for your spouse, for example, can be a good thing. But actions speak louder than words. This is the point that this proverb is making. There are many people who proclaim their steadfast love, but a faithful person is hard to find. We should be more concerned with actually being faithful than talking about how faithful we are. Be more concerned with actually being loyal than making claims of loyalty. Doing acts of love rather than talk about how much we love. Now, a related issue to this is the misjudgments that people make about others based on what they say rather than what they do. It's unfortunate that we are often drawn in by the talker who's vocal and unashamedly proclaims their steadfast love, their faithfulness, their commitment, their awesomeness in 100 different ways. When in truth, this person often turns out to be mostly just a talker. It's also unfortunate that we often misjudge the person who's quiet and doesn't sell themselves. We often incorrectly assume that they must not be very good because they're not telling us how good they are. The world we live in, the talker is usually rewarded for his or her bragging, and the quiet, humble person is penalized for not being a bragger. As God's people, I want to say a couple of things to us. First is, don't give in to the expectations and the foolishness of this world and be a bragger. Let your doing speak for you rather than your mouth. Second, as God's people who are equipped with wisdom and the heart of the Lord, let's look past the talk to the life. Let's look for the faithful person rather than the one who tells us they're faithful. Let's look for the person who lives in humble submission to the Lord rather than the one who tells us how committed to the Lord they are. We're told that we have been given the wisdom of the Lord. Let's use it as the way that we see people. Verse 11 says, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. This is another proverb that makes the same point, that actions matter more than words and that character is revealed through behavior. Jesus, using the analogy of a fruit tree, said that a person's true nature will be revealed by the fruit of their life, by what comes out of their life, by what is produced in their life, by their behavior, by their actions. Over in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus was talking and he said, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 9 talks about that we are all guilty. Verse 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? See, the obvious answer to that question is no one. No one can say that I have made my heart pure, that I am clean from my sin. There's no human being on this planet now or in the past who could say that except for Jesus. We're all infected with this deadly disease of sin. We are all under its influence. We all sin. And there are two things that come out of this reality that we are all sinful, all guilty before God, all suffering from this same terrible life-destroying disease. The first is this. First, we all need to be rescued from sin, forgiven for our sin, freed from the bondage of sin, given a new nature that's not infected with this deadly disease. We need God's grace and his mercy. We're not able to just stop sinning by the act of sheer willpower. It's too deeply ingrained in us. We hate what we're doing, but we can't stop doing it. Even the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, one of my favorite passages when I was reading through the New Testament for the first time, I ran across this passage and just went, oh, I'm so glad somebody else feels like this too. Romans 7:14. Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ for providing a way out of this awful condition for us. Now, the second thing that comes out of this truth that we are all guilty, we all have sinned, we all have sin, is this that I want us to get today, is that knowing that we need God's grace and mercy so badly ourselves, it ought to make us very gracious people toward others. It's an odd contradiction that people who claim to be the most committed religiously too often tend to be the most legalistic, hard-hearted, intolerant, mean-spirited people on the planet. And that is a very strange contradiction. I know they mean well. They're wanting to do the right thing, but in their effort to follow rules that God has laid out, they lose sight of the heart of the Lord and what drew them to Him to begin with. Let's never forget what drew us to the Lord. It was His grace and His mercy extended to us. We found His love and His forgiveness, and these changed the direction of our life. It wasn't a big stick. It was His love and His mercy, His forgiveness extended to us. That changed the direction of our life. That brought repentance. Woe to us if we don't extend to others the same love and forgiveness and mercy and grace that we have received from the Lord ourselves. Freely you've received, freely give, Jesus said. Verse 7 is on parenting. We've talked about parenting before. We'll talk about parenting again, because that's the way Proverbs presents this material. We need the repetition. But verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." As parents, we are naturally wanting to give our children more than we had. We want to protect them from the hardships that we have faced, provide for them more than we had materially, give them a better head start than we had in life. We hope to pass on to them a nice inheritance, perhaps the family business. But this proverb is telling us that the most valuable thing that we can pass on to our children is the example of a life well lived, with faith in Christ and in submission and obedience to Him. We tend to focus on the material things that we want to leave our children. But those children whose parents leave them an example of a life well lived before the Lord, those children are those who are truly blessed and given a priceless inheritance. Most of us who are parents and have a conscience are keenly aware of our shortcomings in the kind of life that we live before our kids. We're a long way from perfect. We're flawed and broken and sinful. And all of that comes out in our life over and over again in front of our kids. I experience that as much as anyone. So please believe me when I say that I'm not bringing this up just to make you all feel awful who are parents. I'm bringing this topic up to remind us of what our priorities should be as parents. That we focus on the most important things, the things that will bring the greatest good to our kids over the long term. And it's not money. It's not the money we leave them. It's not the material wealth that we give them now. It's the life example that we leave them with. That's the most important thing. Verse 29, age. It says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." My daughters asked me the other day if I would ever color my hair. Now, I wasn't sure what they were up to with that question or what they were, you know, trying to say to me. But let me just say that after reading this proverb, why would I ever want to cover over my splendor? This proverb points out that there is value with every age. Both the young and the old have value. Everyone has something to contribute in the family of God. The young man has his strength to contribute. The old man has the wisdom marked by his gray hair to contribute. See, no matter who you are, young, old, male, female, blue collar, white collar, poor, rich, educated, uneducated, whatever, you have something of value to contribute to the body of Christ. The only thing that is preventing you from making a contribution is you. Your unwillingness to give yourself. That's the only thing that stands in your way of making a contribution of value. And I want to encourage you to give yourself in worship and in service to the Lord. You have something to contribute that we need, and only you can give. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too poor. You're not too dumb. Whatever limitation you have spoken over your own life, it's not true. Everyone here has value that they can give, contribute, offer as a living sacrifice to God and His people. Finally, this morning, I want to close with verse 30. The value of suffering. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. It's unfortunate that proverbs like this one have been misused and abused by some people over the centuries to justify their harsh ascetic practices, where they torture and beat themselves, they starve themselves, they deny themselves sensual pleasures, and all kinds of other things in an attempt to purify their soul before God. But the Bible teaches clearly that those kinds of things, done in an attempt to purify our soul and to make us holy, are not needed or effective. Self-imposed suffering is just that, self-imposed suffering. And it doesn't earn any points with God. You want that ice cream cone? Have that ice cream cone! Colossians 2:23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All of the suffering that was and is and ever will be needed to make you holy was suffered by Jesus Christ for you already. What God demands from you and me is to humbly acknowledge our responsibility for our sin, our need for forgiveness, and to receive the incredible work of suffering that Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, with that being said, this proverb points out the value that suffering can have in our life. James 1:2, a familiar passage to many of us. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea is that suffering and hardship and trouble and trial and testing in our life, it matures us, it develops us, it grows us up, it makes us mature. Anne Lamott talks about the benevolent annihilation of God in our life. And it sometimes feels exactly like that, doesn't it? It feels like annihilation. It's important for us to remember that in the annihilation, there is a cleansing and a healing and a building that's taking place. The Lord uses everything in our life for His purposes. He gets good out of all of it. Trust Him through everything in your life. No matter how awful it feels, know that He is going to bring good out of it. He's good to us. In closing this morning, I want to read a passage from the book of Lamentations. In the first part of this poetic passage, the writer describes his incredible suffering and pain in an amazing, vivid language. And as we go through this, you'll just be going, boom, boom, boom. Okay, I'm getting the idea, dude. Move on. It's actually, I think, a wonderful piece of poetry. Don't give up in the middle of it. Stick with it to the end, because when he gets to the end, he brings together this idea that all of this pain and suffering is put into perspective when he remembers the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for your people here this morning, that they remember that your love and mercies are new every morning. That your steadfast love never ceases. That you are our portion, our hope, our thing of greatest value in this world is you. I pray that you comfort and strengthen your people this morning that are hurting. Remind them of your love and your faithfulness, Lord. We love your word. We love knowing you and being known by you. Help us to remember these truths, Father, so that they're used in our life as we walk in fellowship with you each day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.